I was going to do 1 Corinthians, the opening of 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to paraphrase it real quickly. 1 Corinthians 1, I apologize. If you'd open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 1, if anyone needs one, if you're in a Bible that looks like this, it's on page 1630 in your Bibles, if you're in a Bible like this. If you don't have a Bible, I can give you mine. I'm pretty, got most of it down pretty good. Anyone need a Bible? It's important you have a copy of God's Word with you. If you don't have your sword of the Lord, you're free to take out your lightsabers and get to the 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The opening couple chapters, verses of 1 Corinthians 1, Paul tells the church at Corinth, we don't have time today to go into all that, but they were a mess. But I love that the opening of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, I thank my God for you always. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. And then he goes through talking about division. This was my struggle. What do we say about that? We all know the elephant in the room on this. Folks, I'm here today to give you a word of healing. Because immediately after Paul talks about division, about I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of this person or that person, or I'm following these people, and I think if you're not a visitor today, I'm just going to leave it there. If you are here, you know what I'm talking about. The very next thing the Holy Spirit tells Paul to write is the close of verse 17. And I believe this was the Holy Spirit at a time such as this. Not just 2,000 years ago at Corinth, but right now today at the Woodlands Bible Church in the Woodlands, Texas, is a message we need to hear from the Lord. And he refocuses them on what is important. Satan will try to extract from you the joy of the Lord. He'll try to detract you with stuff that's not important. We're here to preach Christ crucified. That is the church, the mission of the church in the world today. It's the mission of the church from the beginning. So after all this that he just explained through chapter 1, the beginning of chapter 1, about the divisions and arguing and the bickering, the Holy Spirit to Paul gives these words at the close of verse 17. He says, I did not come to baptize, I came to preach the gospel. And it starts with the gospel, and it ends with the gospel. And he says, I didn't come with words of wisdom or eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. You know there is power in the message of the cross. I talked to Jerry and a few of the gentlemen this week earlier, and in thinking through this process of accepting this, I sat down and I prayed, and I said, either the stone rolled away or it didn't. I believe that it did. And based on my belief that it rolled away, if death can be overcome by the power of the cross, so can any problem that you have. Any heartache can be healed. Any animosity can be swept away. Any anger and bitterness can be filled with joy. All at the cross. I cherish the old rugged cross. By the world standards, the emblem of suffering and shame. Many of you know the song. But I'm going to cling to the old rugged cross. Jesus died on that cross for a world of lost sinners to reclaim, and I'm one of them. And I know what he's done in my life and the changes he's made in my life, and there's no reason he cannot make those same changes in the life of the Woodlands Bible Church. So Paul goes on here in verse 18, the Holy Spirit has Paul pen these words. For the message of the cross is foolishness to the world. People might look at this church today and say, oh, we've seen this and we've heard that, and you guys are, it is foolish to the world. The message of the cross, depending on your translation, you might say the word of the cross. That encompasses all of Scripture. The plan of the cross existed before the foundations of the world were formed. God knew we would turn from him, and yet he still created us, he still loved us, he still sent his son to die on a cross for our sins. But this message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are believing, who us are being saved, it is the power of God. When I see a cross, I am thrilled. But you got to think of the world's message. That message to the world says, you are insufficient to save yourself. You are insufficient to be made right with God by your own efforts. The Messiah, the anointed one of God, Christ crucified. Your leader was died on a cross. How can he be a leader? Well, we know what happens 3 days later. That's silliness to the world. Friday night, I don't know who was there. I know some of you might have been. At the Lincoln Reagan dinner in the Woodlands, they had, I think Crenshaw spoke, and Brandon Creighton, and Ken Paxton, and Ted Cruz. And I was asked to do the closing prayer. And I was up there on the platform, and I was supposed to read the winners of the silent auction and then do the closing prayer. Well, the winners of the silent auction, the list wasn't up on the podium there. And so I saw someone in the back going, I'm like, well, there's 400 people in this room. What do I say? And I thought, man, this is a great job, a great time. I can think of nothing better to say than talk about Christ. And I said, hey, I know y'all didn't come here tonight to hear this, but if there's someone in this room that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and as soon as I said that, folks, I'm telling you, I could see 20% of them go and roll their eyes and turn away. It didn't bother me at all. It broke my heart. Because what have I been studying all week? That message to the world is foolishness. And the moment I said that, I saw some of them roll their eyes, turn away, start talking. They didn't want to hear it. But it doesn't preclude us telling them. Our we can't make them believe. We can only tell them, and that's our obligation, is to tell them. But what I love that afterwards, Senator Cruz and some others came up and said, Dale, man, you nailed it. That's exactly what they need to hear. You can never talk about Christ too much. That's all there's worth talking about. But to the world, I give you that example, not to throw rocks at any of those folks, but to say, just to say, just recently, I just saw that. Talk about Jesus Christ, and people, we don't want to hear it. And people say, well, what about if there's Jewish people there? What if there's Muslim people there? What if there's atheists there? Guess what? They need Christ too. It's foolishness to the world. I know that. But it's in that world, foolishness is moras. It's where we get our word moronic. It is moronic to those who are perishing. And I do want to do a little segue here. I wasn't going to, but I'm going to mention this real quickly. It says, but to those of us who are being saved, I want to be clear on that word salvation. There's a past, present, and future. And it's justification, sanctification, and glorification. So we're being saved. We're on that sanctification process if you're a believer in Jesus Christ today. You were instantly justified like that when you came to the cross and said, Lord, forgive me a sinner. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you were buried, and I believe you rose again. At that moment, you're instantly justified. The penalty of sin has been removed. The wages of sin is death. That's gone from you now. But do you all still sin? It's that, but the power, the penalty's gone, but the power is still with you a little bit. Those old habits, those things that you're used to doing and like to do, that your flesh craves, addictions, whatever they might be. We still are being saved through that process, that sanctification process. And as we grow and as we're sanctified, ultimately, the very presence of sin will be gone. So the penalty's gone. Currently, the power is still with us. One day that'll be gone, and when that happens, at glorification, the very presence of sin is no more. Satan himself will be cast into a bottomless pit. I'm looking for that day. You might know in Philippians 1:16, one of my favorite verses, in Philippians 1:16, it says, he who has begun a good work in you, salvation, will continue to complete it, or depending on your translation, it says, will continue to perform it. He will complete that process. So he who's begun a good work in you, justification, will continue to perform it, sanctification, until the day of Jesus Christ, glorification. So don't feel when you read this, those of us who are being saved, as if though justification is an ongoing process. It's not. It's instantaneous. It is a free gift. Did you know God loved this world so much he sent his son into this world to die on a cross for our sins? And whoever believes that will be saved. The moment you believe that, you have salvation. You are justified. But again, we still go through the sanctification and the process of ultimately one day glorification. And then to show that this has always been the plan of God, the Holy Spirit gives to the words to St. Paul as he writes this, our brother Paul, and he quotes Jeremiah 29:14. It says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. That's back in Jeremiah. And this whole argument between God and man is who gets to set the rules? Who gets to say what salvation is? Who gets to be the Lord of your life? It started way back in the garden when Adam and Eve said that I always like to mention every Sunday, you guys know this, the devil's a liar. I love saying that. I'll probably say it, I'd like to say it every day, really. Devil, you're a liar. I know who you are. The devil's a liar. But when he told Eve, you will be just like God if you take that. Who was Adam and Eve created in the image of? What were they reaching for? Satan came and put it, you'll be like God if you take that apple. Satan, I'm already created in the image of God. I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to argue with you. It is written. We'll get to that in a moment. So God said, I will destroy that pride, that wisdom of man, philosophy. Philo, love, Sophia, wisdom in Greek. Philosophy, the love of wisdom. Not of God's wisdom, but man's wisdom. You know, the Bible in Proverbs 1 tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. By the time you get to Proverbs 9, it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's a higher level. Many of you know my dad just passed away May 1st, and he was 86. And I used to go to him and say, Dad, here's this problem. I've got this guy saying this. I got this person saying this, and I need wisdom. And he said, well, Dale, you're so much smarter than me. I don't know what you know. I said, Dad, I might have knowledge. I don't have wisdom. And I have two ways of getting the wisdom of an 85-year-old man. I can ask you today, or I can wait 25 years. I don't know how else to get it, but I need the information today. And I would say many of you in your own life, you could probably look back at salvation, what you were at salvation versus what you are today and say, you know, the Lord's been cleaning up. The Lord's been cleaning this stuff up. That's that sanctification. And the more we trust in the Lord and the more sanctification we get, the more clearly we see wisdom. Some of you might know the name Friedrich Nietzsche. He was 24 years old. He was the chair of philology, the study of philosophy, not philosophy, but very close to that word, at Basel in Switzerland, one of the leading cities of the world. Several hundred years before that, a guy named John Calvin wrote institutes there. You can see what that city was and what it became. And Friedrich Nietzsche, some of you might know that name, was considered the father of postmodernism. Many of you, if you know his story, you know he died in an insane asylum. And he got so wise, he just went crazy. Maybe you've seen people like that in this world. That just showing you where the study or the wisdom of man leads, his writings, his sister took his writings. And she made a little library. People would come in and read them. And a young corporal from Austria read them. And that young corporal's name is Adolf Hitler. That's where man's wisdom leads. Adam, Eve, eat of the tree. We will. Where did Adam and Eve's wisdom lead? Man's wisdom is foolishness. And God says, because you're so foolish, I'm going to make this the plan so simple, you can't miss it, and we still miss it. Christ crucified. It's got to be something where it's got to be climb a mountain. It's got to be light a candle. It's got to be say a certain amount of prayers. It's got to be something that I do. Wrong. Christ, cross, plus anything is no gospel at all. Christ and Christ alone. So God says back in Jeremiah, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Paul then challenges, where is the wise person? That's a little bit to the Greek, Jewish, but also to the Greek mind. Where is the teacher of the law? That's definitely the Jews. Corinth was made up of Gentiles or Greeks and Jews. And he's basically, in this next verse here, challenges both of them. Where's the teacher of the law? Where are the Pharisees here to challenge me? Where's the wise men? Corinth was about 45 miles away from Athens. Athens that for 400 years had the writings of Socrates and Plato and Aristotle. And he said, that's your wisdom. Challenge me today. I'll stand on the cross and I will beat you every time. So this verse here, he challenges the world's wisdom. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age, of this world? They're nowhere to be found when they stand up next to the cross. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Have you all, I don't remember the movie, it was Ben Stein years ago about, I think it was called Expelled. And they asked the leading top researcher in the world on evolution. And he keeps pushing him and pushing him and pushing him. And the guy says, we think there was these turtle-type things flying through the atmosphere that some spores fell off their backs and landed on Earth and life was created. And the primordial ooze. I don't even know what primordial ooze is. And you think, that's lunacy. You think we're crazy? If you believe the first four words of the Bible in English, the first three words in Hebrew, bada bada sheet Elohim, in English, in the beginning God created, once I accept those four words in English, everything else makes perfect sense. Psalms 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. Romans says nature tells us there's a creator. When a human brain looks at this world for general revelation, not specific, general revelation of a God, he looks around the world and says, there is a God. They don't have specific revelation of Jesus Christ because they might think it's a crocodile or a volcano or the sun or the moon or some made-up false God that they made crafted themselves. But they do acknowledge there's something. But man in his foolishness, I don't know if I mentioned this, Rene Descartes some years, you know, back in the 1700s, I think, therefore I am, opened the door. Every culture from the beginning of mankind said there is a God. And man and our foolish wisdom became so wise in the 1700s, we decided, but maybe there's not. We become, professing ourselves to be wise, we became fools. We've rejected what all mankind has known for thousands of years. There is a God. You say that today, people, well, I'm this, or I'm an atheist. That breaks my heart when I hear that. And it should break your hearts. So he challenges, where's the wise person? Where's the philosopher? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. The wisdom of man does not lead to God. The wisdom of man leads to I'm my own boss. And it is completely 100% antithetical to the wisdom of God. The Greeks are looking for Paul to be a great orator, to say something fantastic. And, you know, they're used to rhetoric and oristicians and listening to the stoicism and cynicism and skepticism and all the isms, Platoism. And he shows up with the cross message that's foolish to them. And they're like, surely this is lunacy. Why would anyone believe that when we have all these great minds that told us these great things and use great flowery language and words and captivated our attention and moved us emotionally? Folks, the cross is not the merit to move anyone emotionally. It's to move someone spiritually. It has a completely different purpose. It's not to entertain. It's to save. So he says, where are these people of the world in their wisdom? The wisdom of the world did not know God. And so therefore, it pleased God. God was pleased by making a foolish message. And I'm not necessarily being self-deprecating here. We'll see in a moment. He uses a foolish message, Christ crucified. With a foolish method, just say the words, preach the gospel. With foolish people, of which I am one. How many times have you heard me say from the pulpit, I'm nothing more than a stupid, sinful, selfish man. But I remember on July 14th, 1983, I fell on my knees, and within about 3 seconds, I was flat on the ground, placed out. I felt the glory of the Lord enter that room and said, Dale, you're not my child. And I was scared to death. Lord, forgive me, a sinner. At that moment, I've never questioned again who's Lord of my life. And I said, Lord, this is all I have to give you. I'm selfish. I'm not that bright. I'm not as tall as my nephews over here. I'm a little jealous. I can still tell Jerry, I got you up here, but but anyway, there's all these things. But in all of that, I said, Lord, it's all I have. All I can give you is myself. And guess what? The only thing the Lord wanted was yourself. So Paul says it's the wisdom, the world through its wisdom did not know God, and it pleased God through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. That's it. Belief? All you got to do is believe? Surely it's got to be harder than that. Surely there's got to be something I have to do. My salvation is, the only thing you contributed to your salvation was the sin that made your salvation necessary. That's the only thing you contributed to your salvation. When Christ cried out from the cross, it is finished. That word in Greek, tetelestai, is it is paid in full. It's actually an accounting term. It would be like today saying, paid in full. It is fully paid. All you have to do is believe. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. I don't know how much more clear that verse can be. But the world can't receive that message. The God of this world has blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, covered their ears. Nevertheless, the power of the cross is the power of God unto salvation. That power can break those blinders, those hard hearts. And if you're a believer, that power did it to you at one point. Jews demand a sign. You might remember Matthew 12, when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and they said, well, if you're this great Messiah, show us a sign, show us wonders, show us miracles. Jesus said, nothing will be shown to you but the sign of Jonah. I'll be in the belly of the earth for 3 days, and I'll come back out. And if that's not sign enough, coming back from the dead, I don't know what else sign you want. But it says the Jews demand a sign. And the Greeks look for wisdom. They're not looking for the cross. Nowhere does it say, it says the Jews and the Greeks are looking for the cross. They're chasing something else. They're chasing after a sign. They're chasing after wisdom. You heard of these things called social influencers? Social media influencers, that word influencers? They don't know what they're talking about. Why in the world are we letting them influence our society when this should be influencing our society? We have the answer to the problems of this world. The answer is Christ crucified. And it sounds like a foolish mess when you have someone with 20 letters behind their name and doctorates and PhDs and all this other nonsense. It's hard for us to stand up maybe against that onslaught of the world. You don't know what you're talking about. You're silly. You're foolish. I have come to a spot in my life, and I hope you have too, that says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it and it alone is the power of God unto salvation. You look where Paul started. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm a Jew of the Jew. I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisee. I learned at the feet of the greatest philosopher we had, Gamaliel. I knew all this stuff. What happened to his life when he started chasing the cross? What did this world turn on him and seek to kill him? My daughter and I, Catherine, we were in Damascus one time doing some stuff. I think she'd been with me a couple times. And we went to that wall, the old city wall, and next to it there's a picture with a guy in a basket being lowered out of it. And I said, are you telling me this is the window that Paul was lowered out of when they were trying to kill Paul? They said, yes. And I'm like, oh, come on. That's like 2,000 years ago. You don't know that. There's still a street called Straight there too, in Damascus. And they said, well, 2,000 years to us isn't a big deal. The wall is 5,000, 6,000 years old. We know exactly where it is. I put my hand on it and I took a picture. I just thought, this is the hand that the gospel went to the world. When Paul hiked his leg up and climbed over that rock window and went, that was lowered down, and that message has turned the world upside down. I think most people in the world today, if you said, who knows Caesar Augustus, most people would, but not every. I think more people know the name of Jesus. One of the most famous people alive at that time in the world seeking Paul's death, no one knows who they are. They still know the name of Jesus Christ. The world, through its wisdom, did not know God. It said, to the Jews, they seek a sign. For the Greeks, they look for wisdom. And then here it is, folks. But we preach Christ crucified. The patient doesn't get to write their own prescription. The Jews that say, we want a sign, that's not going to help you. When you go to the doctor and you say, I've got this problem or that problem, the doctor doesn't say, well, which pill do you want? What will make you feel good today? They say, here's what you need. We should be more definitive in what we need to give to the world. And even though the world asks for, you know, the day's going to come, and I think we're in it, when the world wants candy-coated religion. They want a message that'll tickle their ears. They don't want to be confronted of sin and repentance. Folks, we preach Christ crucified. That is what they need. May not be what they want, but it is what they need. And we can't give into giving them what they want. Well, we don't give them what they want. We may fall apart. Our church won't grow. We won't have more nickels and noses. Folks, years ago, when I left the business world into pastoring, the Lord has put an increasing pressure on me. You better not ever come across someone that you don't lead to Christ or at least give the message to them. I'm going to be held accountable. One day, myself, and one day you are going to be standing in front of the Creator. He's going to say, when you were at the Woodlands Bible Church, when you were at the grocery store, when you were at that flat tire and someone stopped to help, or you stopped to help someone, did you tell them about my son? Well, it would have been awkward, Jesus. I would have been ashamed. It wasn't the right time. Folks, it's always the right time. Always the right time. They need to hear Christ and him crucified. The very next verse, verse 20, but it says, of course, that message, Christ crucified, Messiah crucified. What if we'd have said, Ronald Reagan guillotined, he's our leader. I hesitate to say Donald Trump shot by a bullet and killed by an assassin. He's our leader. What would the world say to that? Oh, but he's dead. So when you say Christ crucified, think in your mind what that message said 2,000 years ago to those people. Christ, the Nazarene guy that we saw on a cross with his body ripped open, his inward parts exposed, naked, bleeding, bloody, bruised. You follow that guy? Yes. Proudly. Lift him up. Several years ago, I was on Mount Nebo. And on the top of Mount Nebo, we're looking from Jordan to Israel across the wilderness. And there's a big, giant metal cross with a snake on it. And that's where Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, on that spot. And I sat there and looked at that, and I thought, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's our job. Moses was given the command to lift up a serpent on a cross. We're commanded to lift up Jesus Christ. He was obedient, and he was blessed for his obedience. If we're obedient, Woodlands Bible Church will be blessed with our obedience. I'm telling you, it's so clear and so simple. We've got to get past this, my feelings, my emotion, get to the business at hand, and the business at hand is preaching Christ crucified. That's our business. But to those whom God, it's in verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block. That word in Greek is scandalon. It's where we get our word scandalous. It's a scandal to the Jews. Jesus Christ, a Jew from Nazareth, was crucified, and that's who you follow? That's scandalous. Scandalgate, Christgate, whatever you want to call it. It's scandalous to the Jewish mind. And it said, and to the Greeks, it's a foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the power and wisdom of God, whether you be Jew or non-Jew. If the word there is ethnos, it means the nations. They translate here in our English translation to Greek or Gentile. It means either a Jew or a non-Jew, which is everybody, right? We all agree you're either Jew or non-Jew. So to everyone in the world, to those that are called, and I believe, and we may talk about this down the road at some point, I believe God has called everybody. Because this word tells me the will of God is that all men come to the saving grace. Everyone comes to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So the call is going out to everyone. But some believe and some don't. The power of Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. You know, the word tells us that God's ways are not our ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are his ways above our ways. Where do the heavens stop? Infinity, I think. That's how much more wisdom God has than us. If I were to ask you today, how much wisdom of all of us collectively in this room have together compared to God, the answer is zero. Wouldn't it be 0.0111? You know, no, I think it's zero. The only wisdom we have is our wisdom in Christ. Our identity is not in what we do and where we go and who we know. Ephesians 1, our identity is who we are in Christ. The Satan has blinded this world right now. We're going through massive mental confusion with, well, I identify as. I told someone yesterday, Dr. Joe Morrison, who I understand is going to be here on the 29th for the 40-day life kickoff. We were talking yesterday a little bit. And he said, I think I'll be at the Woodlands Bible Church with Life First. Dr. Joe Morrison. And I was telling him yesterday, we were talking about that a little bit, and I said, I just tell people anymore, in this, do you respect me as who I identify as? Yes. I identify as the correct person in this discussion. And if you don't agree with me, then you're something's wrong with you. I identify as the correct person. And then you see him, well, hold it, that's not right. You can't identify as that. And I get him to question their own nonsense. And before you know it, I said, well, here's who you should be in Christ. And it opens that door up of your identities in Christ, not in what you think you are, but in what Christ wants you to be. So, verse 24, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, and this is the proof in the pudding on this, the messenger of the message. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. before you were saved, not many of you were wise, not many of you were influential, not many of you were rich or of noble birth. Yes, there are some. It doesn't say none. It says not many. Most of you would probably agree with that. Not before I was saved, I was just a person, you know. I just went through life. I didn't have any influence, really. I didn't have any great amounts of money. I didn't have any great influence in the world. It says that's who we were before. That's who Christ has chosen. Though, brothers and sisters, verse 26, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose you anyway. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. Why would God put such an incredible message in such lowly people? We saw a few verses above. It said, because it pleased God to do so. Because the moment he used someone of great importance and great significance, someone could say, well, the message went out because of that person. But the point of the gospel is to glorify Jesus Christ. Again, some of my folks from my other church are here today. You probably heard me say many times, the church I currently pastor, I said it has two missions. One, to glorify Jesus Christ. That's the main purpose where there is to worship the risen Savior. Number two, to bring other people into that relationship. That's the mission of the church, to give glory to God and bring other people into that relationship and use every method at our disposal to do that. And he uses the simple things of the world to carry that message so that no one can boast before God. God, you're lucky to have me on your team. Look at me. I was this. I was that. I have royal lineage. Paul said, all that I count but rubbish. When he gave that example of himself, his resume, I was a Jew of the Jews, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I served at the feet of Gamaliel. I learned. I'm the wisest in my group. I'm with the influence of my generation. I count that all but rubbish for the cause of Christ. That was nonsense. Some of you might know General Hummer, Stephen Hummer. I remember years ago, Kevin Brady, when he was our congressman, asked me to do a prayer at one of his breakfasts. And I'd never met Stephen Hummer before that day. He's a retired lieutenant general in the Marine Corps. He lives here in the Woodlands. And they went up there and they read. They said, well, General Hummer did this. He was over North Africa communications. He was over more military combat Marines than any other general in the history of America. He walked into Fallujah with Mad Dog Mattis. There's a picture of him walking. He said he walked into Fallujah. And they went on and on of these accolades. And I love General Hummer because the first time I ever met him, he walked up there, tears in his eyes. I want to be known as a Christian first and foremost. I count all that but rubbish for the Christ. By worldly standards, everyone standing applauding him. And he said, that's not who I am. I'm a Christian first. And I said, and me and him have been friends ever since that day. Brothers in Christ. I said, man, I do prison ministry. He tells me all the time, if you need prison books in Spanish or in English, how can I help? How can I funnel Christian materials into the prison system through you? Great man of God. Anyway, so he says he used the lowly things of the world to nullify the things that are, so that no one might boast before him in verse 29. That's the purpose. And it pleased God. Because I talked to someone the other day about something, I think it was Dr. Tom Oliverson, and we were talking, we were up in a room talking together, just the two of us, and I said, I give a lot of latitude for brothers and sisters in Christ that get lifted up in the world system. Because I said, we got to be so careful because any one of us could start listening to those voices. Jerry, you're so wise. You're so smart. You're wonderful. We're lucky to have you. With this church, wouldn't make it with it. You know how easy it is to start to get that message? Yeah, you're right. Yeah. Satan will, we've got to be on guard in our own lives against ego. Because ego, pride, Satan knows, hey Eve, you'll be like God. What did he ascribe to there? Ego. You. Eve took. Eve ate. Gave it to. The moment sin started the world, it spread. We've got to be very careful. You know, Satan only has a few little tricks up his sleeve. He gets in your mind. He changes your way of thinking. Your thinking changes your emotions, and your emotions is what you do. I wasn't going to say it because I'm not one of those people, but I'm going to. It starts with your presuppositions, what you think. Your presuppositions lead to your proclivities, what you kind of choose, to your predilections, what you actually do. I choose to sleep in on Sunday. Why? Well, because it's not a big deal, right? Because I can just worship at home. Well, I tell people all the time, how do you serve at home? If our leader, our King Jesus Christ, is a servant, who are you serving when you're sitting at the sofa from home? Who are you serving? The answer is self. And I'm not throwing rocks. That's not who I am. You're serving self. You're not serving your brothers. You can't serve your brothers and sisters in church at home. You need to come to some Bible preaching church. Not at just any church, but a Bible preaching church. He uses these things to nullify the things that are so that no one may boast before him. He knows that's our weakness. That's all of our weakness. It is because of, remember he asked Jesus, if you'll just kneel down before me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. He tried the same thing with Jesus. But we have a secret weapon called Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beg you, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, what you do, as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is just your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's where the battle is. We've got to guard our mind. We have to let every thought become captive to Jesus Christ. There's times during the week, hypothetically, chance here, someone cuts him off in traffic. And chance, you know, I'm going 80 miles an hour, and that idiot in front of me is only going 78. Get out of the way. You're the fast lane. I'm not sure if that's you. Yes, that is you. But we got to let those thoughts become captive and say, no, no, hold it. That's not how the Lord would have me think. I wish so desperately when that snake came in, Adam would have said, not today, Satan, and lopped his head off and threw him out of the garden. But he didn't. He started engaging in dialogue. And I would encourage you, every time Satan came to Jesus, Jesus flat out, it is written. We need to be a people of the book, and we need to know the book, because if we don't know the book, if we don't have our minds transformed by the renewing of the word, and it'll change our thinking. If our thinking doesn't change, our behavior will still be a secular worldview. You might be a believer. You might be going to heaven. You might be covered in the blood. But if you're still acting like you did before Christ, and you're still with the wisdom of the world, you need to change that, and that changing comes through the renewing of your mind through the word. It'll change the way you think. Just listen to the silliness of this. It's more blessed to give than receive. I'd much rather get 100 than give 100. That's backwards. I brought some donuts in there today. Ooh, great, donuts. Boy, this is wonderful. I'm trying to lose weight, so I didn't eat any. But at my other church, we have thankfully, Kelly's not here right now. Thank you. But we have a jar, and anytime I tell a story about Kelly, I got to put $5 in her, they'll tell on me. So maybe we'll institute that here, because I tell stories on her sometimes. Good stories, but anyway. So God chose the lowly things to nullify the things that are so that no one could boast. It is because of him that you were in Christ Jesus. Not because of us. It's because of him that we're in Christ Jesus. He who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. We just saw that above. Our righteousness justified at salvation. Our holiness, sanctification. What a task. Be holy as I am holy. Folks, I know nothing of holiness. I don't. I just know God, and the more I know him, the more I sense I'm grasping at the hem of his garments, learning. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. God, give me wisdom. Give me insight. Let me know your ways. If there be any wicked way in me, if there's a change my heart, change my thinking, my emotions, it's only through your word, the written word. The living word is within us. The written word is able to be read by us. Just like Jesus said, it is written. We need to know this book. It is written, Satan. The answer is no. You know, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist. It doesn't say engage in conversation. It doesn't say talk to him, think it through, check with your psychologist, check with your friends, watch a couple episodes of Dr. Phil. It doesn't say that. The answer is, it is written, Satan. All that other stuff, and I don't know any, Phil, I don't know if he's good or bad, or I don't even watch the show. I think his name's Dr. Phil. I'm sure it is now that I think about it. I don't watch those, but I do know that a few years ago, the American Psychiatric Association, the APA, they went to them and said, and if you're in schools or maybe even just paying attention, you'll see that mental illness has exploded in the last 5 or 10 years. Lunacy is running in our White House. Thoughts that just 5 years ago we'd have said no one, and this isn't the crazy people out on the street corner, this is in the highest levels of our nation, thinking men can have babies. You know, it's just lunacy. We've got the answer. So they asked the APA couple years ago, what is the answer to the explosion of mental illness in our society? And the best and brightest minds of the world, around the world, the association got together and said, we've got an answer. We've come to a conclusion. We know the answer to mental illness. Those that aren't taking drugs need to start, and those that are taking them need to take more. Do you see how silly that is? That's the best and brightest minds of this world. That's the solution. Shame on us if we're not preaching Christ and Christ crucified. That is the answer to the solution to the problems of this world. Jesus hung on that cross, and when his flesh was torn open, his blood started pouring out. It tore death out of the clutches of Satan. And when that rock rolled away and he came out of that grave, everything changed. The new covenant. In a moment, we're going to take communion. And Jesus held up that cup and said, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. Take and drink. The two ordinances, I believe, that God has given to the church is baptism and communion. Both of those ordinances remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because you know, in 1 Corinthians 11, a few verses up the way, chapters up the road there in Corinthians chapter 1, it tells us, I gave to you first that which I received. The night Jesus took bread and broke it, and the night he was betrayed, he took bread and broke it and blessed it and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. In like manner, he took the cup and lifted it up and said, this is the cup of my blood in the New Testament. Take and drink in remembrance of me until I return. He's coming back. If you're here or at some future time watching and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, make sure you get that right today. I'm not saying to join this church. I'm not saying to change your denomination. I don't care about your denomination. I care about, do you have Christ in your life? Is he your Savior? Do you believe Christ crucified? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, about 9 pages up in your Bible, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, says, I receive this gospel that you have received and that you stand on and that you are saved in. And that gospel message says, this is the gospel that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. This is the gospel. So simple. So simple. Almost too simple, where the world says, that's too simple. It can't be that easy. That just again shows me God's amazing love for this world. He makes it so simple that even Dale Lindman can understand it by faith. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for these holy words that you share with us called the written word of God. Father, I ask today that if someone's here that doesn't know you as their Savior, if they don't know that they know, if they think but they're not sure, Father, let them get that right today. Today is the day of salvation. Father, we thank you for your word that is transformative in our lives, that changes the way we think, that changes the way we feel, and that changes our behavior so that we might be a people that are holy and pleasing and acceptable to you in your sight. Help all of our words and all of our deeds be honoring to your Son, Jesus. Father, forgive us where we fail in those regards. Father, we are a sinful people. Father, we repent before your throne and we ask your forgiveness and your grace and mercy to continue flowing down upon us. Father, we praise your name for saying you will never leave us nor forsake us. Father, we thank you for discipline. It's hard to say those words. But Father, we thank you for correction and for reproof and for instruction so that we grow up and to be the men and women and boys and girls that you would have us to be. Father, help us to have wisdom and to listen to your word as we pray, as we study, as we move forward together here at the Woodlands Bible Church. Father, I pray right now if anyone's here hurting for any reason, from the church, in the church, by the church, Father, you heal them. Your hand of healing to be upon them right now and heal their hearts, Father, and strengthen them and give them joy, the joy of their salvation back into their lives. We pray this in your name. Amen.